Morning, church. Today we're going to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, continuing from last time when we were talking about Mary of Bethany, who anointed Jesus when he was about to go to the cross. When all other people surrounding Jesus, the religious leaders and even the disciples, they didn't quite understand why Mary was doing such an expensive act. As I mentioned, a year's salary, like, you know, if we say luxury cars worth of perfume on top of this, famous rabbi, teacher. Why? And we know that it was a beautiful act that Jesus said, this is something that will be remembered whenever the gospel is preached around the world. So I want to basically today focus on what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And something happened recently that tugged my heart is that in recent gathering of pastors, I've noticed a shifting away from the core of the gospel. So let's read the Bible's verse together and let's come back to the heart of the gospel. Because the sharing of these pastoral meetings, they have mentioned something like, you know, we need a bigger gospel. You know, the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ is about the kingdom gospel, which is partially correct, but it's built upon the foundation, which is the essential of the salvation of Jesus Christ through the cross, through his death and resurrection. So today we're going to look at it briefly, especially from book of Matthew, about Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, his message. So as a custom, let us stand and read the Bible verse together. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham, our father. For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. And the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that do not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with the water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. And he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let us pray briefly. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Lord, we desperately, as a church in the peaceful or in the country where we are not persecuted, we need to hear this message. Speak to us through John the Baptist. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Today we are looking, when we hear the passage, what always amazed me that John the Baptist, or sometimes people call it John the Baptizer, is very direct. And there's nothing soft about this guy. You know, this guy has the image of a prophet, but this image is not dressed in suit. This is an image that he lived in the wilderness. This is like, you know, the pastor, actually he's called to be not a modern day pastor. He's called to be a prophet, a forerunner of Christ. And we have learned from the gospel that he is a remote cousin of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he and Jesus met in their mother's womb when their mothers, Elizabeth and Mary, greet each other. So what happens is that as we read about John the Baptist, his short ministry just before Jesus' public ministry, what we hear as we read this is something very interesting, is that as of today, the majority of Orthodox Jews, the only person they think is the last prophet of God is John the Baptist. The only one that they say, especially maybe not of the leading scholars, but the public opinion of the masses, which is the commoners, they think John the Baptist was the last prophet of God. So what did John the Baptist do? Well, he had no miracles. Let me remind you, in this day of age, there are churches who advertise miracles. He has no miracles, but everyone thinks he's the prophet of God. And he is not a pleaser of men. What you hear from his mouth, especially when the religious leaders come to the wilderness to be baptized, following the influence of all the common people, because the common people, as we were reading, the Jerusalem, the Judea, all the most religious part of Israel at the common era, they went to John the Baptist at the wilderness, not a rich or famous stadium to gather. No, not in a city, but in the wilderness. They have to travel extra miles to go to the wilderness to get baptized. And by that influence, the famous and the more, you know, religious leaders, they kind of say, hey, you know, if everyone go in there, let's take a look. And they hear something they don't like. And John the Baptizer was very, very upfront when he saw the leaders. This is like, you know, as I said, in the pastoral meetings, or not the pastoral meetings, the meetings of all the pastors. John, if we have a meeting like that, John the Baptist will come to here and say, you repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So at that moment, you will see all the people who think John the Baptist is a prophet, his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Why did he say that? Well, one of the things is this. It's very similar to the United States in some sense. In the sense that the country of Judea, even though they are occupied by the Roman Empire, they are a religious country. This country, Roman, they are, you know, they have Roman magistrate for the civil matter. But the elders, the high priest, they rule the religious matter. So in other words, this is a country, the Jewish nation, is a country of very religious. They trust that Bible is, the Old Testament was God's word. And they have a habit of saying, you know, if you really want to convert to Judaism, because at that time the Jews and the Gentiles, they mingle with each other, they said you need to basically go through something called baptism. And you need to basically be baptized. What does that mean? Why baptism at that moment? Well, you have to understand is that the Jewish people as a nation were very proud, even today, okay? At that time, they were even prouder because they were thinking, you know, they have a only right in the whole Roman Empire to have a certain death sentence permitted by Roman rule. Because Romans said, you know, nobody except the emperor, except the Roman Empire, can execute death sentence. But for Jews, because they are so religious, they are willing to die as a whole nation to sacrifice themselves instead of obeying the Roman Empire, we give you special permission that for religion, for religious blasphemy or certain cases, the Jewish people have the right to kill someone. Only for Rome, they are very proud of all the, you know, culture conquered by the Roman Empire. And not only so, what happens is that in order for someone to convert to Judaism, they basically are saying, you need to be baptized. Only the people who did not grow up to be Jewish. The baptism signified the cleansing of all his previous dirty sinfulness. And of course, the river itself is, you know, you have to find a good river. But the idea is this. Only the dirty Gentile people, if you want to convert to Judaism, you get baptized. And what John was preaching is that John came as a prophet of God. He preached to all the Jewish people. He said, you need to get baptized. That was a shocking moment for the Jewish people. And of course, the religious leader do not like it. But the common people, they were hope for 400 years, over 400 years, there was no prophet raised in the Jewish nation. That's called a quiet time. There was no prophet. They were hoping for the Messiah. They were desiring the prophet will come. And when John the Baptizer, the Baptist, show up on the scene, they say, hey, this guy looks like Elijah. He's preaching in the wilderness. He is so clear on his message of repentance. They cannot help but say, you know, because the Jewish people, ever since birth, they know about sin. They know about the unclean from clean, as Peter has witnessed, right? Not only the food, not only, but the ceremonially, unclean and cleanness is burned into their genes, their blood. Every time they want to be a whole, remind themselves to be a holy people, they don't touch, they don't eat together with the Gentile people. They know what it means to kill sin. Only blood for blood, only blood can appease the wrath of God. So for Gentile people, going through a baptism is natural for themselves to understand that further. When John the Baptist came, they cannot help but say, yeah, he's right. Because we have witnessed our hearts and everything we do, we do not do it perfectly. As James the Apostle has always mentioned, if you break one small law, if on the Sabbath day, by tradition, you walked one extra step, you broke the Sabbath in a minor way, you broke the whole law. You deserve eternal punishment. The Jewish common people understood that. And they were willing to say, yes, treat us like the Gentiles. We need to be clean as God's prophet wants us to be, to remind us that we need to be cleansed, to be baptized. So when they walk into the Jordan River, they continue to confess their sins. And what sins do they confess? If you read other Gospels, you will hear that. Basically, John was saying, for example, if you are a soldier, do not use your status as a soldier to grab for money or power or privilege. John was very simple, but yet very profound. But at the same time, we see the religious leaders. They do not like it. Why? Well, because John was even harsher to them. John is not going to be a very popular evangelist. John said, you brood of vipers. Who want you to flee from the wrath to come? Listen carefully. This is why the gospel is so good. Because John has set the mold. Why we need to hear the gospel? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's a wrath to come. Bear fruit in keeping up with repentance. Do not say in your heart that Abraham is your father. You are not saved by your ethnicity. You are not saved by your Jewish membership. You are not saved by good works you have donated to the holy temple. You have done some good neighboring work. You're saved only by the one that is to come. He said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, listen carefully. When John says this, any tree that does not bear good fruit, he did not mean that the Jewish people, the religious leader, they did not do any good work. They, as I said, they have made care for the poor, for the widow, to some degree. They have tithes, extra effort, right? Not only I tithe the income, I tithe the spices, right? I use a special spice, and I tithe the spice as well. I do extra beyond the law. They did all that, But why did John say this? Because John is pointing us to God's high demand for all who wants to be saved. God's high demand is that you have to be perfect in every way. That's why the heart of the gospel is always the cross. And the famous passage, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John has repeatedly said, "I am not the Messiah. You need to listen and hear and trust the one that is to come." So when Jesus got baptized, he pointed to his follower, "Hey, that is the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world." John has been very clear. John's message is all about Jesus. It's about preparing the people to understand why their only hope is in the death of Jesus, is in the teachings of Jesus. What we are lost in the popular culture, in many of the pulpits right now in this day and age, especially in countries where Christians are not persecuted, is the message of the cross. The famous theologian Ryan Niebuhr said, "What we are hearing in most churches today is a God without wrath and brought men without sin into a kingdom without judgment through the ministration of a Christ without a cross." Do you know why Jesus has to come? When we were talking about Mary, did a beautiful act. Why is that a beautiful act at that moment? Because Jesus said, "She is preparing for my death." You see, Jesus, when he come, he's not, yes, of course, he gives the constitution of the kingdom, right? The Sermon on the Mount. All the nice, beautiful, ethical teachings. You know, today in the secular world, they're saying, "Hey, Christians, you know, you need to hear carefully about, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. You don't need, we don't agree with you on, you know, Jesus is a prophet, Jesus is a miracle, Jesus' death on the cross is points us, we have to trust him. But we agree on the ethical teachings." The secular people are using Sermon on the Mount to basically condemn Christians, to criticize Christians. I think it's right in the sense that, yeah, Sermon on the Mount is the high watermark. It's the entry, you can say the entry test of the kingdom. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But Sermon on the Mount is more about not just setting up the high standard. It's about saying that we have to understand Jesus came to save us. Jesus did not just come to say you get good moral teachings. That's what Thomas Jefferson did, one of the founding fathers of the United States. He has a Bible, actually. In his version of the Bible, he take the moral teachings of the New Testament and put it together. He took away any verses related to the supernatural power of Jesus, related to people need the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. But that's not the case. He missed the whole thing. It's like, you know, you go to the movie theater, you watch a movie. What happens is that you're distracted by the popcorns, by the drinks, by the games. You forgot the movie. When you come out of the movie theater, what you get? You say, "Oh, I had a lot of popcorns and the hot dogs, but I missed the movie." Don't miss that. Jesus Christ, his cross, his death, his resurrection is the foundation. And it's not only the foundation, it's all of Christian life. What religious leader did not like John the Baptist, was this. Even after they become a religious leader, even after we became a Christian, we always need the cross. We always need the repentance. We always need to understand we need to have fruit, a continuous fruit. The fruit will never justify us. Let me be careful. The fruit will never justify to exchange for salvation, but the fruit will witness that we are truly saved. So in the end, I want to give you a story that I would say the Council of Trent will hate, because the Council of Trent has saying anathema, meaning is to be cursed. If you have a confidence that you can be saved through Jesus Christ before you die, you are accursed, but we are not accursed. There's a podcast. I advise you to listen to it because the podcast name is called Not Dead Yet. I really like that name. In December 2025, former Senator Ben Sass posted a note on X. Last week, I was diagnosed with metastasized stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and I'm going to die. He said, by nature, we know that this is a death, is a wicked thief, is the bastard that pursues us all. But on the contrary to many what would do in such an occasion, he decided he has an assurance. He knows he has assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that assurance is not that he lived well enough or dying bravely. His assurance is that he is a sinner who cannot atone for himself. But by faith alone, in Christ alone, he knows that Jesus provided forgiveness. The salvation is Christ's gift received by faith. And basically, when he had this podcast established, talking about culture, as a person who is dying, he was diagnosed with only like, I think, 2 or 3 months life. He's still living right now, right? He has taken some advanced treatment. And by God's blessings, he is able to extend the tumor, shrunk greatly, but he said he has still a lot of pain. He has 5 cancers on his body. Okay? But he said, yeah, I'm confident that I will go to Christ. But for the remaining of my life, I want to be witness to the world how Christian can die well. You see, the cross of Christ, the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that you will not fear death. Not only physical death. You see, Ben Sass's example is not just about physical death. It's about eternal judgment. He has confidence that he can escape death, the eternal judgment, by the cross of Jesus Christ. And that is why we know the heart of the gospel is the cross. Because our Lord died so that we no longer fear either physical death or eternal death. The eternal kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus' kingdom, you can use an acronym, right? And I don't want to belabor that. But the idea is this. Salvation starts with personal salvation. But it doesn't stop there. It goes continuously to the church, to the local church, in evangelism and in mission. The evangelism and mission is to share the good news that Jesus is a Savior and the Lord, even though his kingdom is not of this world. When we look at what the Great Commission, let's be clear, the Great Commission is not building up a certain ministry. The Great Commission is to make disciples through the preaching of the good news, through a healthy local church that not focus on the events, but focus on the souls that are to be saved. I'm hoping that today when we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to understand, even though God's kingdom is great and many, and there are many things we can serve God with, but it starts with a soul that is saved, that has a personal relationship with God. It starts with that we have the assurance of salvation through knowing that the Holy Spirit has given us the love for Christ and for his people. If we don't have that, if we only go coming to the events, then, as I said, it's like going to the movie theater. You miss the whole movie. You're enjoying the popcorns. You're enjoying the drinks. What's the main thing? Keep the main thing the main thing. What are the treasure that you should be getting? The treasure is Jesus Christ himself and what it means to be a follower of him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for giving us this time to think about the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even this, though this core is the foundation, but this core applies to every part of the Christian walk. The church is not called to build up a great number events that gathers a lot of people, but the church is called to look for those souls who are truly saved, help brothers and sisters to understand their salvation. They have a confidence, assurance of salvation, and they continue to share the kingdom work. So help us to never forget the essential of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to know that the blood of Christ constrains us to love others, and both in evangelism and mission. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.